on the air now with breaking news in the killing of George Floyd, who died on Memorial Day. There you see.
Kentucky family is demanding answers today. The death of a frontline healthcare worker.
Growing outrage tonight over the death of a man in South Georgia. Ahmaud Arbery was shot.
Earlier today, this was a day filled with protests and protesters, peaceful demonstrations. But the crowd today, more about having their voices heard.
What's up, family? Hey, I want to welcome you guys to today's worship and online experience. So good to see all of y'all here. As you can see, we are in a whole nother location. I am not inside our sanctuary and not inside our church building. Today, we wanted to do something a little bit different, and I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. But here's one of the things that we are going to do before today's worship experience is done. We're going to honor God and worship God through what's known as the Lord's Supper or communion or as Eucharist. And so I want you to go ahead and get your elements, get some bread, get some juice, some crackers, some wafer, some water, because at the end of today's worship experience, we're going to have a sacred time where we honor God and we remember what he's done for us through giving us his son, Jesus. And here's what I need y'all to do right now. I need you guys to share this message. Today, I believe, is going to be different. It's already special. You see the cars going by me but today's going to be different. So I want you to share the video right now so that way other people can experience what it is that you're going to experience today. So that way we all can receive what God has for us. But once again, so good to see you guys here this morning. We are in a series that we started last week called Watch the Throne. Everybody say Watch the Throne. Watch the Throne. And it really comes out of this scripture in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Where the Apostle John, he says, I looked and I saw a vast multitude of people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language gathered around the throne of Jesus. And why is this series so significant that we're in? Because in the midst of all of the tension that we're in right now, we're seeing injustice taking place, we're seeing a racial tension taking place. This series is designed to help us to have a biblical framework as to how we can interpret this and how as believers and as the body of Christ, we can respond to that. And so we've called this series Watch the Throne because we believe that when we look at Revelation 7, 9, where John says, and I saw at the throne of Jesus, people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language, it speaks of God's righteousness or his justice, but it also speaks of God's reconciliation, showing that God's desire is for things to be made right and for people to be made one. So today, matter of fact, to really kind of communicate, I think, the heart of God in a different and in a unique way, we are shooting and we are airing today's message from what's known as, formerly known as Point Comfort, or actually what's known as today, Fort Monroe. That right here in Hampton, there is some major historical elements that really in many ways gave birth to how our country will be shaped and how it would impact things today. Because here at Fort Monroe is essentially, in many ways, where slavery began in America. Racism didn't begin here. Racism is a sin that can be tracked all the way back to the beginning of time. But slavery and oppression, all of that due to racism started here. It was over 400 years ago in 1619 where the first ship full of Africans were taken as slaves due to the transatlantic slave trade. And that ship landed right here, right on these grounds, right on these waters, right here in Hampton, Virginia. This country, I want y'all to know, family, was founded on racial injustice. And it's been plaguing America ever since. It sent messages all throughout, not just this country, but really all throughout the world that lives could be treated as less than what God actually intended. And what happened here in 1619 really in many ways became the genesis of things from slavery to Jim Crow to segregation. It also meant that this was the genesis of all the injustices that we ultimately see taking place today. Racism is a sin that really is really what this country was birthed off of. And I don't know if you knew that or not, but I'm just trying to give you some hard, cold facts and just give you some historical perspective into why we are still experiencing, man, some of the injustices and some of the systemic things that we are experiencing today. I heard one person by the name of Jackie Hill Perry. She said these words, and I love it. She says, racism is flexible, Meaning this, that racism changes through the years, and in one era it may look like Jim Crow, in another era it may look like segregation, in another era it may look like this, in another era it may look like that. Racism has been something that's been plaguing this country for some years. More specifically, it's been plaguing communities of color, specifically black people, who have been historically impacted by the systemic issues of racism. And this is why we say Black Lives Matter. And in case you maybe have some issue with saying that, I want you to understand something. That's not a political statement. It's actually a biblical one. Because when we say Black Lives Matter, it's not to say that other lives don't matter. We know that those lives matter. But what it helps us to see is that there is people and there's a community right now that's under pain, and we gotta direct our attention in that direction. It means we turn attention to those who are hurting around us, and in this case, people of color. And I believe, family, that we are in a major moment in history where I believe God is calling his church, you and me. The church isn't a building. Remember, we've been talking about that for the past few months, that the church isn't a building. The church is a people. And I believe that God is calling his people to respond to the injustices that we see. Here's what the Bible says in Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do what is good. Pursue justice. Correct the oppressor. Defend the rights of the fatherless. And plead the widow's cause. Some of you guys may be watching this right now. You're like, Pastor Edwin, man, why are you talking about racism so much? Why do you continue to belabor this issue, man? Like, wasn't one message good enough? And you know, we've talked about stuff online, and we've made posts, and we've had conversations and interviews with other pastors and leaders about this issue. Isn't that enough? And I want you to understand something. No, it's not enough, y'all. And here's what's crazy. The Bible actually speaks a lot about racism. There's actually a lot of conversation from Genesis to Revelation when it comes to this issue. The Bible is not silent about this at all. And today I want to take you to a story that may be very familiar for many of us, but for some of us in here, we may not even realize that there was some racial tension. So I want to go to the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. It's a familiar passage of scripture. And here in this passage of scripture, you kind of see this amazing, incredible story. We know it as the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus is having this conversation with somebody who's known as an expert in the law of God. And Jesus, as he's having this conversation with him, the expert in the law, says it like this. He comes to him in verse 25 and says that he stood up to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds in verse 26, "What is written in the law?" he asked. "How do you read it?" Verse 27, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "You answer correctly. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, and they fled, leaving him half dead." Verse 31, "A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. And then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" "The one who showed mercy to him," the man said. Then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." So I'm calling today's message part 2 of this series that we're in, Watch the Throne. I'm calling today's message, "It's on Us." I want you to look at somebody that you're sitting in the room next to, and I want you to say aloud, say, "It's on us. It's on us." Because here in verse 25, we see that Jesus is in his conversation with this expert in the law of Moses, the law of God. And he asked him his question, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus sends him back to the law, not because obeying the law saves us, but because the law shows us that we need to be saved, that in order to receive eternal life, it actually means faith in what Jesus has accomplished through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's the gospel. And when Jesus affirms this man's response to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, he's also affirming what it means to love God. And that loving God means that you can only do it by faith. that when I receive the love of God, that's when I can not only love God correctly, but I can love others correctly. Let me say it plainly. To love God is to believe in Jesus and what he's done, and to live a life of love. And to love our neighbor is to love them as God loves them. But when you jump down to verse 29, notice what happens, right? The expert in the law, he says these words. He says, well, who is my neighbor? Almost in some way to try to escape the responsibility of loving his neighbor by asking, who is his neighbor? His assumption was that some people didn't qualify to be his neighbor, and that they were undeserving of his love. And watch what Jesus does, y'all. Jesus responds by telling a story. And he tells this story, the parable that we know as the Good Samaritan. And he tells a story about how this man falls into the hands of a robber and of different robbers. That is, he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He all of a sudden finds himself in the midst of tension, and he finds himself falling to the hands of injustice. Similar to what we're experiencing today. Because what we're experiencing today and what we're seeing today is many lives that have fallen to the hands, not just of robbery, but of racism, of racial injustice. Family, I want y'all to know something. Racism has been robbing lives for centuries. And as we mentioned last week, I want to say it like this. Racism is a demonic attack on God's design. And here's the issue. The issue isn't that racism exists. The issue is also in our response to it. The issue isn't just in the injustices that are taking place. The issues are now in how we respond to it. Everything we are experiencing today, I want y'all to understand, it's on us to respond to. And the text tells us something different and interesting, rather, about these responses and how we can see an injustice and how we can respond to it. I want to give us two responses that we can respond, or one of two responses that we can respond to the injustices and the systemic issues that we're seeing take place today. Number one, here is the first response. It's the response of what I'm calling indifference. The response of indifference. I want you to look at verses 31 through 32, because notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that this man falls into the hands of robbers. He's left for dead. He's left alone. He's been abused. He's been robbed. He's been beat down. He's been bruised, and he's been battered. He's been stripped. He's been beaten. He's been left alone. He's been left dead. And notice what the Bible says. Jesus tells a story, and he says, and a priest came down on his journey, saw the man, and passed by him on the other side. But then notice what the next person does. A Levite, who was known as an assistant to the priest in the temple back in Jesus' time, he also sees this man who's left for dead on the ground. He sees him, notices him, and passes by on the other side. I want you to see the response of indifference in these two characters. That both guys see this brother laying on the ground. His life is on life support, essentially. He's at almost the end of his life, and they do nothing. It's what I also call the sin of indifference, where these guys just see this brother, they pass by him, and they do nothing at all to help. Both men saw the man and looked the other way. And what's been happening in our country over the past few weeks, I want y'all to understand something. It's not something that's new. It's not something that we've never seen before. No. These are things that we've been seeing over and over. So the issue is not awareness. It's not a lack of awareness that's our problem. It's a lack of empathy. It's a lack of sympathy. These men didn't see what this man was going through as their problem. They only saw it as his problem. The men didn't see this as something that they needed to be a part of solving. They were indifferent. Matter of fact, Dr. Martin Luther King years ago wrote what is known as Letters from a Birmingham Jail. And in this letter, in many ways, he was writing an indictment on the silence of many white brothers and sisters pertaining to the racially charged climate that was in his day. And I also think this, that if we're not careful, that you and I could also fall into the trap of being indifferent when we see crimes of injustice and racism taking place. Let me give us a few ways in which indifference really shows up. Indifference is oftentimes seen through our ignoring the problem. Not that we don't see it, we just ignore it. We turn a blind eye to it. We act as if it doesn't exist. And not only do we sometimes ignore the problem, there's also no action or inaction towards the problem. So we see the plights of people, but we do nothing about them, even on the smallest level. And here's the thing that I'm calling us to do today, church family, BFAM, because I know many of us are watching this in different places and at different times. You're in different economic classes. Some of you are white, some of you are black, some of you are Latino, Native American. Like, we got all types of people who are watching this right now. Here's what I'm challenging all of us to do right now. I want us to examine our hearts. And I want us to ask God to show us the areas in our life where we may be lacking in sympathy towards the things and the issues of today. That if we're not careful, we can have what I call selective sympathy. That we sympathize with certain things, but we don't sympathize with others. That what we need for, what we need here today, is not conditional sympathy. What we need is unconditional sympathy. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, the Bible says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law." And here's what he says: "You've neglected justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things should have been done without neglecting the others." These are some powerful words by Jesus, because Jesus is essentially saying, "Hey, you guys did this, and you guys did that. None of those things are necessarily wrong, but here's what you lacked. You didn't speak up when injustices were taking place. You didn't pursue justice. You didn't extend mercy. There was no faithfulness in these areas." He said, these things should have been done without neglecting the others. And I want you to know something. If you're a follower of Jesus, no matter your color or creed, you cannot ignore what it is that we're facing today. You and I cannot be silent about these things, y'all. We can't just act like it's just going to go away, because this is out of step with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said it last week and I say it again. Jesus despises racism. Jesus despises injustice. And if we're not careful right now, we can find ourselves being indifferent to the injustices that are taking place. We can find ourselves being just like the religious people in Jesus' time, this priest and this Levite, who see this brother laying on the ground and say nothing about it. Who see this brother laying on the ground and do nothing about it. The sin of indifference. We can respond with indifference when we see injustices like this take place, or we can respond with intercession. That's the second point if you're writing things down. We can either respond with indifference, or we can respond with intercession. So I want you to notice what verse 33 says. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "But a Samaritan, when he saw this man, his heart was filled with compassion." I want to look at the first part of what he says, because here is where the racial aspect of this story comes in, and many of us never even noticed it. He says, "But a Samaritan." And as Jesus would have said those words, there would have more than likely been a collective gasp or shock and disbelief. Why? Because there was racial tension between Samaritans and Jews. Samaritans were considered to be a half-breed of Jew and Gentile. They were considered to be interracial, is the term that we would use today. They were considered to be mixed breed, if you will. And this racial tension went back years upon years. Samaritans were considered half-breeds by pure Jews. In other words, Jews despise Samaritans. Samaritans despise Jews. And no one would have ever expected a Samaritan to do this because of the racial tension that was present. I want you to understand something here, that the reason why this story is called the Good Samaritan is not just because this guy did something good. It's because this guy did something amazing, even in the midst of the racial tension that existed here in this story. That though there was racial and ethnic tension present here, Jesus highlights the Samaritan's response to love somebody who didn't look like him and was different than him. And this is a picture of the reconciliation that the Bible speaks about how Jesus came to tear down divisions. We're gonna talk more about that next week, about reconciliation and what it means for the church and what it means for the kingdom of God. But the Bible says that this Samaritan man, in the midst of the ethnic hostility, in the midst of the racial tension, I want you to understand something here. Some of you may be thinking, like, this brother, he did something incredible. He didn't see color. No. He still saw color, but he was filled with compassion. And please do not use the line, "I don't see color," if you happen to say that. No. Because God has made all of us red, yellow, black, and white. You heard the song. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. God made us who who we are, and there's nothing to be ashamed of. And this Samaritan man doesn't let ethnic tension get in the way of empathy. The Samaritan man was filled with compassion. That word compassion in the original translation of the Greek New Testament translates to what we get our English word from, sympathy. And that word is two words put together. Sympathy, meaning to feel. Meaning this, that the Samaritan didn't just feel sorry for this brother, but he felt the pain of this person. He felt this pain even though he wasn't robbed. He empathized with him and he sympathized with him. A perfect example of this is, I've never given birth to a child, my wife has. I've had the privilege of being able to see my incredible wife give birth to our three amazing children. I will never be able to understand fully what it means to give birth to a child, but I can empathize with my wife and I can sympathize with her. I can be right there cheering her on. I could be right there comforting her. I could be right there saying, I'll never be in your position, but I'm right here with you. You're not going through this by yourself. And that's what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to respond with compassion. He's calling us to respond with sympathy. He's calling us to respond with intercession. What does that word intercession mean? It means not just to pray. It means to operate or to act on behalf for the well-being of someone else. That even though this brother was afflicted, the Samaritan man extended compassion to him. He interceded. Intercession isn't just about prayer. It literally means to act on behalf of someone else. Here's what Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8-9 says. Speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. Speak up, judge righteously, and defend the cause of the oppressed and needy. Here's what the Bible's ultimately saying. The Bible's saying, use your voice. Like, don't be silent when it comes to this. Don't just be passive. Don't be like the first two characters in the story where you just kind of ignore the thing that's happening around. No. He says, no, I want you to be engaged with it. I want you to be involved with it. So here's what I'm calling us as the body of Christ to do. Like we need to speak up. We need to do something. We don't just need to pray about it. Because oftentimes we can just be like, man, we just need to pray about it. Yeah, we do need to pray about it. But we also need to do something about it. We need to follow it up with action. Here's why. Because the Bible says faith without works is dead. So you could be praying all day long, but it comes a point in time where we can't just be praying about it. We got to be doing something about it. How do I know this to be true? Because Jesus, he prayed for us in the garden, but then he suffered for us on the cross. He didn't stop in the garden just praying for us. No. He went to the cross to do something about the sin. And I want to move us from a place of spiritual passivity where we just get comfortable just praying amongst ourselves or just praying at home, like, Lord, would you just take this issue away? He says, I do want to take it away and I do want to deal with it. And the way I want to deal with it is through you. So, body of Christ, what God is calling us to do is to speak up and to use our voices and to put some action behind our prayers. I'll say it like this. Our intercession for others is actually love in action. Dr. Tony Evans, pastor of a phenomenal church in Dallas, Texas, he says it like this. We are to reflect our vertical love for God through our horizontal love to others. I'll say it again. We ought to reflect our vertical love for God through our horizontal love to others. If you've ever noticed the cross has two beams. One beam goes up and down, it's vertical. Another beam is horizontal, left to right, east to west. That vertical beam is symbolic of God reconciling us to himself through his son Jesus. It speaks of our love for God, and more specifically, God's love for us. But then there's a horizontal part of that beam, which speaks of God reconciling us together. That we don't just have this, but we also have this. It's a beautiful picture of reconciliation. It's a beautiful picture of what this story is all about. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. In action and in truth. Some of you guys may be asking, well, Pastor Elwin, what can I do? Man, it's not like I got a whole bunch of influence. You know, I don't have, you know, all the degrees and I may not have a sit on this board and sit on that board. No. It's about using your voice. It's about advocating. It's about being a minister of reconciliation. It's about calling things out on your job. It's about calling things out in your family. It's about having tough conversations with people. It's about reaching out to people. It's about posting things on social media. It's about building relationships with other people so that way you could begin to help them to see the images of God and begin to see things the way that God wants them to see. I want us to understand something, family, that we don't respond with hate when we see injustices occur. No, we respond with love. And love is an action word. And so when we see injustices, we ask God what he wants us to say, what he wants us to do. And that's what I'm asking you to do today. Because here's the message. It's on us. It's on us. I told you earlier, I'm standing on the grounds of Fort Monroe, or the first African ship full of slaves that were taken against their will, landed in 1619, over 400 years ago. Racism was woven into the fabric of the birth of this nation. But I believe that Jesus has called us as his ministers of reconciliation to be the good Samaritans of today, to be the ones who don't stay silent, who don't just walk by, but to be the ones who know, say, I'm getting in the game. I'm going to intercede on behalf of the struggles of others, that I'm not just going to sing the praises of God while ignoring the struggles of others. No. I'm going to be in the game. And I notice what Jesus says at the end of this story in verses 36 and 37. He says, who was a neighbor to this man? And notice what the response is, the one who helped him. And Jesus says, go and do the same. I'll say it like this. God is calling us to be intercessors, not indifferent. He's calling us to be intercessors, not indifferent. So in other words, we don't have the mentality that it's someone else's problem. No, it's us. It's our problem. And we have to be the people of God that says this will no longer happen on our watch, because it's on us. And some of you are saying, well, Pastor, I don't really have nothing to do with this. I didn't cause this at all. I didn't create this. Let me say it like this. You may not have caused this, but this is your cause. You may not have caused this, but this is your cause. God has called you and I for such a time as this, not to be silent, but to use our voices, to be the Samaritan man who wasn't filled with a spirit of indifference, but rose up with a spirit of intercession by showing love, that as believers, God has called us to be in the game. And some of us may need to repent for our sin of indifference. Some of us may need to say, God, I'm sorry that I've just turned a blind eye to this thing, that I've ignored all the injustices, I've ignored the racism, I tried to talk it away, I've tried to dismiss it away. Maybe we need to repent of those things. And that's not just for those of you who may be one particular ethnic group of color. I think that's for all of us. I think we all need to be asking God, God, would you search our hearts? And would you show me what more I can do? Show me what I can say. Show me how I could be a part of change. Show me how I can be a part of bringing your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And I want you to understand something powerful about this story, that this Samaritan story, that the parable of this Good Samaritan was really a picture of something much greater, because we would know him as we call this guy the Good Samaritan, but we have somebody that was greater than the Good Samaritan, and his name was Jesus. Because we were that man that was left for dead on the side of the road because of our sin, because of our wickedness, because of our decisions. The enemy came into our lives and he stole this and he stole that. Sin robbed us of this and it robbed us of relationship with God. I want you to see the parallels here, how the Samaritan saw the man in his state. Jesus saw us in our sin. The Samaritan saw this man and came to this man. Jesus saw us in our sin and came to us from heaven to earth. The Samaritan, notice what the Bible said earlier, how the Samaritan man, he paid for all of the things that the man was in need of. He bandaged his wounds and he oiled him up and he paid for him to have a place to stay. In other words, it was costly what he did. I want you to understand something. Jesus shows us his love for us and the fact that it cost him his life on the cross. It cost the Samaritan man love, or it cost the Samaritan man his own resources to show his love, and it cost Jesus his life to demonstrate his love for us. Jesus paid the debt that we owed because of our sin. Jesus came filled with compassion, sympathy, and he took upon himself our sins and he interceded for us. He interceded for you. I want you to understand something. Here's the reason why we cannot be silent, because Jesus wasn't silent with us. I want you to realize that today, the reason why Jesus calls us to get in the game is because Jesus is in the game. So we, as the people of God, we no longer say, this is not my problem. No, we say it's on us. We say, no longer am I going to turn a blind eye to this thing. No, I'm going to use my voice some way. and I'm going to use my resources somehow. I'm going to be a minister of reconciliation. Come on, somebody. I need you to put some amens in there. Like, that's who we are called to be. We are called to be salt and light in the midst of a dark and bitter world. Jesus has called us for such a time as this. And you may be watching this today, and you're like, man, Pastor, I want to get in the game, and I want to repent of the things that I've seen and have not been engaged with. I realize that I've just been kind of doing my own thing, but today I say, you know what? No longer. No longer will I be silent. No longer will I turn a blind eye to this thing. No longer will I ignore the injustices. No, today I repent of that. And today I'm going to commit myself to giving my life, to doing what the Bible says in Proverbs 31. To speaking up for those who have no voice, for justice for those who are dispossessed, to speak up and to judge righteously, to defend the cause of the oppressed and the needy. So if you're here today, I want to lead us in two prayers. Number one, if you're here and you're like, Pastor, this is me, I need to repent because I'm a follower of Christ, but I haven't done my part. And I'm sorry to God for that, but I commit myself to being better. I commit myself to being on His side. I commit myself to doing the work that He's called me to do. I want to lead you in a prayer. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to just join me in prayer. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every single person right now, myself included. We repent of being silent at times where we should be speaking up. We repent for being indifferent when we should have been intercessors. We confess that we have fallen short in this area. But today is a new day, and we commit ourselves to being people of action, not just words, but of action. We commit ourselves to being people to speak up and not be silent. We thank You that You did this for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. That even though You could have been silent due to our sin, You interceded on our behalf. In Jesus' name. And if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never said yes to Christ, you've never experienced His love, you've never experienced His grace, you've never experienced His mercy, I want you to understand something. Jesus came and He died for your sins. I want you to understand something. Jesus came to give His life so that you could be healed, so that you could go from death to life. I want you to understand something today, that Jesus came so that you could experience life and life more abundantly. And if you're here and you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus right here today, I want to experience new life, I want to lead you in a prayer. So with heads bowed and eyes closed again, family, I want us all to say this prayer for the sake of those who are coming to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I give You my life. I believe that You died for my sins. I believe that You rose from the grave to give me life, a life more abundantly. I receive Your love. I receive Your life. In Your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, family, I want you to understand you have made the greatest decision you will ever make in your life. I want you to understand something. You have brand new life today. And it doesn't mean that everything in your life may be changed, but it means that your soul has changed. It means that God is making you new and new and new, that you are now a part of the family of God. And as you're a part of the family of God, as we prepare to close out today's worship experience in a very sacred, solemn, and reverential way, we're going to honor God now through what we know as communion. So as you're getting your elements together, I want you to do this. If you prayed that prayer and you said yes to Jesus, I want you to text I decided to 94,000 so that way we can follow up with you and help you take the next steps to become who God has called you to become. So I want you to go ahead, gather your items as we prepare to recognize what Jesus has done for us on the cross and through His resurrection, dying on the cross for our sins, as we remember Him and celebrate Him through what we know as communion. Well, hey, family, right before we finish for today, we're going to have a time that's sacred, a time where we remember what Jesus did for us. We mentioned earlier in service how we're going to end this worship experience honoring God, recognizing and remembering what Jesus did for us through Holy Communion. So hopefully by now you've already gotten your elements, some bread, some water, some juice, whatever it is, cracker. I want you to go ahead and get that in hand. And I think this is a very powerful moment because as you see in the background, what we mentioned earlier in this message is a time where we remember our history, we remember what Jesus did for us and how that even impacts how we're living today. Like this sign in the background speaks about how in many ways, the birth of slavery in this country. But the awesome thing about the blood of Jesus is the blood of Jesus redeems things. He's able to take bad things and make them good, or bad things and bring about some good. So today we're gonna remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. The Bible says that on the night he was betrayed, that he gathered with his disciples in an upper room, and he took a few different elements, one being the bread. He said, "This bread represents my body, which was given for you, bruised for you, battered for you, so that you could be a part of my body. Eat now in remembrance of me." The Bible also says that he took the cup, and he said, "This cup represents my blood, which represents and inaugurates a new covenant. This new covenant where Jesus sheds his blood, he forgives us of all of our sins, past, present, and future, making us a part of his body." He said, "This blood has been poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink now in remembrance of me." The powerful aspect about Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, whatever you may refer to it as, is it brings us to this place of not just a sacred and holy remembrance, man, but it renews us and it points us back to the redemptive element of Jesus and how awesome he is, how great he is, and how good he is. So I want to lead us in prayer as we prepare to close out this worship experience. And I pray that today God has ministered to you. I pray that today as we're watching the throne that we would remember the goodness of our God. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. We thank you, Jesus, for being the one who was like the Good Samaritan, but even better. You came to us, you met us where we were, you tended to our needs. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, family, today was awesome. Today was incredible. I hope today spoke to you in an incredible way. We look forward to seeing you next week for another incredible worship experience. God bless. Thank you.